Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. And do remember, all this month, we are promoting the Weeping Chamber for a reason. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just an event in the Christian calendar. It is the seminal event. It is the very thing that animates us as believers to live our lives not for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. To the modern materialist, death is merely the cessation of being. In the mythical view of the ancients, when we die, we simply devolve into a ghostly shadow of our present selves. If you're a reincarnationist, you believe that your soul will continuously return dressed up in another body. If you're a Hindu, you believe that your body is merely an illusion and that the only thing which will ultimately survive is an impersonal cosmic consciousness. It is only in a biblical worldview that we become greater after death than we were before death. It is only in Christianity that our lowly bodies are transformed into glorious resurrected bodies like unto our Lord's resurrected body. Have you ever wondered what that body will be like? I can tell you, the older I get, the more I find myself thinking about the transformation of my present body into one that is immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. No more progressive lenses. No more bulging middles. No more balding tops. As the Apostle Paul explains, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Think about that. Our lowly bodies are going to be transformed like His glorious body, like the Savior's body. Our resurrection bodies will be real, physical, flesh and bone bodies, perfectly engineered for a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus was raised immortal in the same physical body in which He died. In other words, His physical body was numerically the same as His pre-resurrection body. And in the same way, our resurrection bodies are numerically identical to the bodies we now possess. Our resurrection bodies aren't second bodies. They are our present bodies transformed. In fact, anything else would make a mockery of the very word resurrection. But how do we take that and make it personal? How do we go beyond the theoretical to embrace this reality? My answer to that is The Weeping Chamber. Here is a book that uses the power of story to take the truth of Christ's passion on our behalf and ultimately His resurrection and make that personal for us. Sigmund Brouwer uses the power of story to transport us into the first century. So as it were, we stand at the foot of the cross with Mary and with John. And we stand within the weeping chamber of our own tombs and recognize our own mortality. And now it's no longer a theory. It's a practical reality. And that's what I want for you. It's why we are taking the Weeping Chamber and making it something available for your gift, but more than that, something that will animate you and invigorate you and inspire you to live with eternity in mind. I have the author of The Weeping Chamber online right now. I want to talk to him about this book, which I think is transformational. And again, as we talk to Sigmund, do remember the numbers that you can call to order, 888-7000-CRI via the phone, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and on the World Wide Web, equip.org. Sigmund Brower, good to have you on the broadcast.
Hank, it's great to be here. Thank you so much for the chance to be with you today.
Well, we've had the opportunity to work together for quite a number of years now. We've co-authored quite a number of books, and the third installment of the Last Disciple series is on the horizon, coming out this year. We're excited about that. But I wanted to go back to The Weeping Chamber, because this really is a powerful way of transporting us into the first century.
Hank, I think it is, and it's because the story is so amazing. And normally, if you had an author on talking about how amazing their story is, I think, you know, it would and should turn you off. But The Weeping Chamber takes us through the last week of the life of Christ, just before the resurrection and then into the resurrection. And, you know, sometimes when I'm at schools and I'm talking to the kids, I present it in a way that we don't often think about. In terms of story, you know, a different perspective. Well, let me put it this way. If I went into a publisher and pitched it, I would say you have a man that some people claim worships the devil, that other people say, no, his miracles are actual miracles and he's not part of the devil, and other people proclaiming that he's a fraud. You have a man that's turned the religious establishment upside down so that they're literally hunting him and waiting for a chance to get rid of them, with a great deal of hypocrisy. These are men of religion hoping to eradicate a man who is driving them crazy. You have a best friend's betrayal, the injustice of an illegal trial at midnight. You're dragging in the politics of the empire so that Pontius himself has to make a decision that affects his own career. You have a barbarous death, friends who flee in the final hour, and then the greatest hope of all. It's just an amazing story this final week, and it was a privilege and honor to be able to put that on into a novel through the eyes of a character who sees Jesus one way at the beginning and a totally different way at the end.
What's so great about this, Sigmund, is that you're using the power of story to communicate logical truth propositions, which we find in the Bible, and the story itself is fact. In other words, the bricks themselves are facts. The mortar that holds them together are fiction. So this is not just fiction. This is the enlivenment, as it were, the life that's imbued in fact, brought to us through the power of story, such that we're actually standing there, as it were, experiencing it ourselves.
Oh, Hank, you're so right about that, and you would know much more than I, you know, the historicity of the four Gospels. And as a novelist, I pieced the chronology of that final week, almost hour by hour, morning, afternoon, day, evening of each day, and what mesmerized me was how the four Gospels, the four historical accounts, fit together so well. So I could go to Matthew and see where Jesus and the disciples were mid-afternoon on Tuesday, and then go to Luke, for example, and find out where he was later that day. And the four of them fit together so well, and the chronology just fascinated me. And I really want to stress, the dialogue that Jesus and the disciples speak comes straight from the Gospels. So I wasn't adding anything to what they were saying. I was showing you the sights and sounds around that, and then and filling in the blanks between what the Gospels tell us through another character's eyes. In other words, what's Caiaphas doing? Oh, we can see that through Simeon. But if you pulled out, so hard to articulate this, Hank, I'm sorry, but I could go in there and pull out the parts that I added to give us a sense of what it was like to be there, and what you would have left is exactly what the Gospels report to us. And the way it held together from those eyewitness accounts just mesmerized me.
Talk for a moment about the title of the book, The Weeping Chamber. That's haunting in itself. There's a scene in the introduction where Simeon, as it were, is standing in his own chamber, the chamber in which he's going to be buried.
Oh, yes, it gives me chills when you ask me to think about it. I was there with the most beautiful woman in the world. Her name is Cindy, and she's my best friend, and I love her more than anything. And to be standing there in Israel, as a guide showed us a tomb, and Cindy and I could imagine our family having a family tomb, and you have, you know, for lack of a better expression, you have what looks like large bathtubs cut into stone, side by side by side, and these were pre-measured for the people in your family. And where we were standing at the base of these resting places, our guide said, and we are now in the weeping chamber, and the vision of a man or a woman grieving over a man or woman lost or their child weeping was overwhelming. And I think that's you mentioned the resurrection, and that's our greatest hope. Sorry, Hank, for the coughing there. I was just overwhelmed thinking about this, that you can stand in the weeping chamber of your family tomb, and before the resurrection, we didn't have the hope that we had after the resurrection.
And that is the hope that animates us. It's the reason that we want to put the weeping chamber into your hands. Sigmund, if you would, for a moment, you mentioned Cindy, and one of the things we do along with the weeping chamber is we send along a CD, and that CD is produced. It is the work of your wife, Cindy Morgan. You just mentioned her again, and she takes some of the great hymns of the faith and some other hymns as well, and she presents a reworking of these great hymns that is absolutely stirring. Songs like It Is Well With My Soul, a great rendition of the Lord's Prayer, When Peace Like a River, Amazing Grace, and so forth. All of that comes along with the Weeping Chamber as part of our way of saying thank you for your gift this month.
Oh, and I never get tired of listening to those hymns. Granted, I am biased, as I should be, but you know, we live in Nashville, and I don't know much about music, but when I talk to other musicians, again and again, they tell me how well respected and admired she is as a world-class musician, and when she took those hymns and did what she did on the album, it really is, it's breathtaking, and I think it fits so well with the Weeping Chamber. And you know, and I'm back to, because you're talking about Cindy and the Weeping Chamber, I'm back to our ultimate hope. You know, I'm holding the book in front of me, and the last chapter, Simeon is with his wife as she passes away, and he's holding her hand as he dies. And it was a really difficult chapter to write, and the last paragraph just brought everything back for me. How wonderful it is that we have the resurrection.
Yeah, we're going to bring Sigmund back in the near future as we talk about our latest work, which is going to be out in just a few months, The Last Temple, which is the third installment of the Last Disciple series. Again, we'll be talking about that in the near future. Sigmund, thanks for spending a little bit of time with us.
Hank, it's been great to have time with you. Thank you so much.
God bless you, my friend. And again, The Weeping Chamber and the CD available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Again, for your gift, you can also write us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can speak with our resource consultants, that number 888-7000-CRI. But this year, don't let another Easter pass without preparing your heart for the seminal event in the Christian life. We'll be right back with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the number to dial to get your question answered live on air. 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Right back with answers.
The immutable fact of Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith because it not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection unto eternal life of all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and proclaim Him as Lord. At the Christian Research Institute, we want this Easter to be the most meaningful of your life. Toward that end, we'd like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction. The Weeping Chamber tells the intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. As our thank you for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber to help prepare your heart for a powerful Easter celebration. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go to our callers. First up, John, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm okay. My question is about my son. My son was 21 years old, and he died here about a month ago. And he died in his sleep, and he was a healthy young man with he had nothing wrong with him. And a friend of mine gave me a scripture, which is Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, to comfort me. And the way I'm understanding this scripture is that God took my son to spare him from the evil in this world. And I'm just curious your take on that scripture.
Well, give you my take on the scripture. First of all, my condolences to you. I literally cannot imagine what you're going through. And so I just extend my heartfelt care and love for you and for your circumstance. The one thing I have to tell you, however, is that the Bible does not answer the why question. In other words, I cannot presume to answer the question why God took your son, a healthy young man, at 21 years of age. And what I can tell you to do is to do as Job did, trust God in the midst of your whys.
I'm trying. It's tough.
It's got to be difficult. And again, I can commiserate with you, but I can't imagine what you're experiencing. I lost a preborn child, but to have a 21-year-old child that you have spent a lot of time with, developing a relationship with, and suddenly lose is something beyond my ability to comprehend. But that's the nature of life. The living know that they will die, and before we have children, we know that they're going to die. Certainly, we hope that they'll outlive us, but sometimes it doesn't happen, as in the case that you have experienced with your own child. But let me talk about this passage for just a moment. This passage points out that despite the difficulties of martyrdom and persecution, those who are obedient to God will be rewarded for their faithfulness in the world to come. And it actually harkens back to a king of Israel, of the southern kingdom, Josiah, who died before judgment actually reached the world in his day. And that judgment was the judgment of the southern kingdom, which would be destroyed. And the text actually tells us specifically that God gathered Josiah to his fathers, or took him in death, so that he would not see what would happen to the kingdom, how the kingdom would be utterly ravished, how the temple would be destroyed, and the people would be exiled. So we know, because God has revealed to us the reason he took Josiah when he took Josiah, we know it about Josiah, but we don't have a living prophet today that can tell you why your son was taken when he was taken. But what we do have is something far more grand and glorious, and that is we have enough evidence in the Bible to know that we can trust God no matter what. So we can't answer why, but we can trust the God who created your son, who created you, and one day will resurrect you along with your son. We can trust him in the intermediate time while we're still alive. We can trust him. We can know that he doesn't make mistakes. Nothing is accidental. He has a purpose and a plan in everything, and that has to be sufficient for us. So we ultimately rely on the nature of God, and that should drive you to get to know God ever more nearly and dearly, because your hope is not to come to peace with this difficult circumstance. It's impossible. But you can overcome it by looking beyond that to the hope of resurrection. And that's really what we're talking about and emphasizing all this month. It is the hope of resurrection. You've probably heard me say this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but Christianity never gives us a way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. So there's no way in which I can just look at you and say, oh, it's going to be all better. It's not. It's difficult. Death is the enemy. It's painful. It's horrifying. But you do have something you can look forward to, and that is resurrection. You will see one another again in bodies perfectly engineered for a renewed universe.
Well, I'm counting on it. You know, I'm trying to trust in God. I really am. And I know he knows the bigger picture. It's tough for me to understand. And I'm just trying to put my head around something I probably shouldn't be trying to put it around. So, but I do want to thank you very much for answering that and taking my question.
Let me pray for you, John. Father, thank you so much for John, for his desire to know. Lord, I pray that you will give John the peace that passes all understanding. May his hope in you give him the courage to go forward and to make his life count for time and for eternity. Father, may the hope of resurrection become more real to John than the very flesh upon his bones. I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit of our resurrection. Again, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You got it, John. Bless you, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rita. Rita is listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Rita.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say God bless that man, because I just had a loss myself. So it's been hard on me, too.
Yes.
I hope he finds some comfort. But I had a question. I've been talking to some people, and they said that our soul leaves our body at our last breath, and that it's, and when we're born, that's when it enters, because Adam was not a living soul until God breathed into him, even though he had a physical body. So what is that? I mean, is our soul in our breath, or do they have it all wrong, what they're saying?
Well, Adam and a baby are two different propositions. Adam was inanimate before God breathed the breath of life into him. The preborn child, or a conceptus, is obviously alive from the moment of conception. And that's what we hold to, certainly what I hold to, is that when a woman conceives, she doesn't just conceive a body, she conceives a human being. And by definition, that's a body-soul unity. So at the moment of conception, you have both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity come into existence.
Okay, that's what I thought. I just, you know, didn't want to keep arguing with them about it. But at the same time, one little quick thing, they also said that animals were divinely created, but we were created out of dirt. But aren't we divinely created as well? I mean, I don't understand what they mean by that. In the Bible, it says the animals were divinely created, whereas we were created out of the dirt of the earth. I mean,
well, it is true. Yeah, it is true from a biblical perspective that Adam was created from the dust of the ground. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it also teaches us to dust we will return. Furthermore, it teaches us that from that dust, as it were, we will be resurrected. When Jesus appears a second time. But yeah, I mean, it is true that animals are God's avant-garde creation, and they are his divine masterpieces, but certainly we are as well. There's so often this argument made from breath, and the idea is that since Adam did not become a living soul until God breathed into him the breath of life, a child also does not become a living being until the child is able to breathe. And so that becomes a pretext for abortion. And it should be a fairly easy argument to answer because, as science has demonstrated, the breath of life exists in a preborn child from the moment of conception. It's not the fact, but it's the form that's different. It's the form, not the fact of oxygen transfer that changes at birth when a baby begins to breathe.
Because they do get oxygen, you know, they are receiving oxygen while they're in their mother, you know. So.
Yeah, absolutely, yes. And so this argument from, this argument from breath is not a good argument.
I can't hear you, but I'm going to hang up because I can't hear you. It's kind of storming where I am. So thank you, bye.
You got it. Thank you, Rita. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lonnie next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
Good. Hey, listen, I got a question. First of all, I want to tell you thanks for your ministry. It's great. And also, I had a quick question that I came in contact with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses a couple days ago on the job. And we were having a conversation. I told them that when I was about 4 or 5 years old, that I used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and you know, so that's kind of how the conversation started. And long story short, we brought up in the, it wasn't really a debate, but we just, you know, sharing their faith as opposed to mine. I'm Baptist, you know, and so we talked about the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you know, and there are a couple guys that I know of that speak about that, and they don't actually believe in that. And you know, I told the lady that I was not really strong in versing the Bible, you know what I mean? I read the Bible, but I wasn't strong in it. So I guess I was not versed in it enough to really debate with them. But they told me to show me in the Bible where there is the Trinity, where it talks about it and explains it. And I wasn't so sure I could do that, and, you know. And you know, one night when me and my two boys, you know, we pray at night, you know, I pray with them at night. And my son, he's kind of sort of a literal thinker. He's 10 years old, and he said he asked me the same question. He's like, "Daddy, I don't get that. I can't understand that. How can God be Father, Son, and how can that just be one person?" And I said, "Well, son, you know, some things, you know, we won't understand, you know, until, you know, who knows, the New Jerusalem." I said, "But right now, this is just the way it is. Just believe me. Trust me." But, you know, I really, you know, sometimes, you know, I do want to have, you know, something to actually show them in the Bible where this, you know,
Yeah, let me send you something that will be very helpful to you. Hang on, and you can share this with your son as well. But this is something that we apprehend in Scripture. What I'll send you explains these three things. Number one, that the Bible says there is only one God. So as Christians, we're fiercely monotheistic. We don't believe in many gods. We only believe in one God. The Bible also teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. In other words, there are three centers of consciousness within the Godhead. The Bible further teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, so one never becomes the other. I'll lay all that out for you. We'll send this to you, and you can discuss it with your son. Be right back with more answers.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out.
The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. At the Christian Research Institute, our outreach and effectiveness is directly related to the support we receive from listeners like you. We cannot maintain our radio ministry and continue to produce equipping resources without your faithful prayers and support. In preparation for Easter, we'd like to send you The Weeping Chamber by Sigmund Brouwer for your ministry support this month. The Weeping Chamber is a historical novel that will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death. Sigmund Brouwer's expert storytelling will draw you into the Passion Week in a deep and powerful way, where your heart will fall in worship at the foot of the cross. As a special bonus, we'll also send you the new CD by Dove Award-winning singer-songwriter Cindy Morgan, Hymns, Some Glad Morning. Order from the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to the calls, but I first want to say one word or a sentence or two about the fact that we need your support. Sometimes I wish we had millions and millions of dollars on hand so I'd never have to ask for support, but on the other hand, I'm so glad that we do get to ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It makes us dependent on the Lord, number one, and number two, it allows you to participate in a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me with your gift, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the telephone and make your gift directly with a resource consultant, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, Topeka, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call. Just have a quick question. I was recommended by a friend to read the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. I read it, and I was quite disturbed about what I read, but I can't seem to find anybody that agrees with what I say.
What were you disturbed about?
It just seemed to be a lot of postmodernism belief systems in there. It seems that he embraces universalism, just to name a few items off the top of my head. I'm afraid that I'm nitpicking the book, and maybe I need to give it another chance, so I thought I'd come to the expert.
Well, I hate to disappoint you in this particular case, and that is in the truth that I have not read the book. I know that Manning is a Roman Catholic and of the mystical tradition within Roman Catholicism, and that's the most I can tell you, and therefore perhaps the red flags that you are seeing are legitimate red flags. But here's what we'll do. We'll take a look into it for you and then contact you if you'll hang on.
That would be great. Thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Garrett in Oklahoma. Oklahoma. Hi, Garrett.
Hello, sir. My question is, I have a coworker at work that is a Calvinist, and I'm Arminian, and we talk, obviously. He brought up the verse, Acts 13:48, and that kind of basically says that those who are ordained to believe, or ordained to believe, whatever. And I was wondering if you could give me your take on the specific word ordained in there, if it can be even in that context used as before time, or if it means in that moment.
Yeah, or how the NIV translates it, appointed for eternal life. So all those who were appointed for eternal life believed, or disposed to receiving the gospel, which comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's kind of interesting that the Greek for appointed is ambiguous and could be translated in ways such as many as set themselves to eternal life believed. So this verse cannot be used as a foundation for either Calvinism or non-Calvinism, and I would say that the broader context is determinative. In context, the Jews rejected the gospel while the Gentiles had become disposed to receiving the gospel. And it's also interesting that in context you see self-determined rejection when Paul and Barnabas answer the people or the Jews, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. So here you have self-determined rejection. And in Romans chapter 11, you have people who are broken off in like fashion because of unbelief. So again, I wouldn't want to use this particular passage if I was a Calvinist. That would kind of defeat my whole argument.
Yeah, and I don't. Do you have time for another question? Another verse?
Yeah.
It's Ephesians 1, I think it's 3 and 4.
Mm-hmm.
That one's kind of. Stumping me as well.
What's the question?
Well,
where you have the idea that God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, and love, He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think this is another classic case in point. Election here is a function of relationship to Christ. So this is very, very important to the view of Christocentric election. And this is the view that I hold. I hold that election has to do with Jesus Christ. He is the elect one. And we're told that in unambiguous terms in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. It's not seeds plural. It's seed singular. So Jesus is the elect one. And by virtue of being in Jesus Christ, we are elect. And that's the double entendre you also find in Galatians chapter 3. There's only one seed of Abraham. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. And an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free. So it has nothing to do with your station in life. It has nothing to do with your gender. It has nothing to do with your genealogy. It has to do with whether or not you are found to be in Christ. So Christ becomes paramount. He becomes the center piece of election in that he is the elect one, and we vicariously are elect through God's grace, through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone.
Okay. It's good to hear somebody else have some of the same views about as I've been reading and everything, but he seems to just not want to accept what I see. So.
Well, always keep three things in perspective. I say this so often, the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine responsibility on the part of humankind. And we don't want sovereignty where God has to work with a stacked deck. God is sovereign. He can affect his purposes working with genuinely free creatures. People who have the ability to act or to act otherwise. Certainly our willers are bent in a particular direction, but that does not mean that we cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. At least from my perspective, it does not. And I ultimately want to preserve God from being the author of evil, which is the logical extension of some of the statements that you find in some theological constructs. In my view, and I think in an orthodox biblical worldview, God is not the author of evil. God creates the potential for evil. We actualize that evil as a direct result of our choices. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stanley, listening in Tyler, Texas, on KTAA. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking the phone call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I just wanted to ask you a quick question. My wife and I lead a youth group in a non-denominational church here in Tyler. And we got a couple of kids that go to a Catholic church on like Sundays and stuff. And just kind of wanted to get your opinion on Catholicism, and then if it's something that you think I should sit down with them and just explain the differences between Catholicism and just our church as well.
No, I think that's important. But I think what's most important is to be very familiar with essential Christian doctrine, because that's the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And therefore, if you know what you believe and why you believe it, you have the benchmark. You have, as I said, a line, the line in the sand, so to speak. And on these essentials, we must stand shoulder to shoulder. In secondary issues, we can debate, and in all things, we want to use charity and love and gentleness and respect. So in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. There are many things that I disagree with Roman Catholics on. Some of those are secondary issues. There are Catholics, however, that hold to a crass system of works righteousness, just like there are Protestants that do. You can talk to a mainline Episcopalian who has denuded the Bible of the supernatural and find that they believe in a works righteousness. You can find the same thing within Roman Catholicism. On the other hand, you can find Roman Catholics that believe that you are saved by God's grace alone, Now, they do believe in Roman Catholic soteriology that that grace in the believer is a grace that produces a faith that is infused with works, and those works are meritorious. And I disagree with that soteriology, but it's a highly nuanced position. While most Roman Catholics don't understand the nuances, and they believe you are therefore saved by what you do as opposed to what Jesus Christ did for you. But again, you find that in Protestant denominations as well. So the point is that you recognize ultimately that nothing in your hand you bring, only to his cross you cling. It's not what you do, it's what he did for us. That's why I get back to the essentials. It's important that you understand essentials. Once you do that, once you train the kids in that, then they'll immediately spot the deviations by comparison.
Absolutely. Yeah, I certainly appreciate that, Hank.
And I've done a flip chart in that regard. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online, or you can just hang on, Stanley. I think it'd be very, very helpful. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. You can master the main and plain things in historic Christianity in minutes, and then you can remember them for a lifetime. A Memorable Guide to Doctrines. They're the essential doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Again, this laminated 4x6 flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. And stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you are hanging on, be patient. We'll get to you. And if you're calling in, here's the number that you can dial for the next hour. For the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. 888-275-4265. And I'll continue answering your calls. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK. For the next hour, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll play my answers to your questions someday later when I'm traveling.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.